I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. And it is so good to be here. I'm thrilled to see with Nathan that nothing has changed in his song leading. I've been in a few times with him where he's led songs throughout the years, and I remember that about him is he always likes to stop in between verses and say something. And I'm sure you guys are accustomed to that. I really appreciate that, don't you? To be able to take a minute to think about what I'm about to sing and appreciate that. We are so thankful to be here. My name is Samuel Fuller, as Nathan said, and the contact here with the church is Nathan. I was excited to get to see Nathan and Karis again and get to be with them. And then another thing we were excited about was for our sons to get to see each other. My wife and I, Lauren, she must have ran out to go be with him. We have a five-month-old named Judah, and our last doctor's checkup with him, the doctors told us that he was in the sixth percentile for weight. So we were excited for him to see Ethan, knowing that Ethan was probably not the sixth percentile of weight, and a little bigger baby there. They've enjoyed seeing each other. The boys here have started calling Judah, if you know basketball, they started calling Judah Stephen Curry and Ethan Shaq. They said, we've got Steph and Shaq here this week. And so it's such a joy to be with you guys. And you have been so hospitable to us already. Have enjoyed these last couple days. I want to thank you. We had a great day yesterday at the 3-on-3 tournament. Many of you were able to be there and interacting. Really thanking the Lord for that. We're excited about the rest of this week and the Cola Clash. And, you know, we've got a lot of ministry on either side of today, right? We've had the basketball the last couple days. We've got the Cola Clash the next couple days. But I do just want to say that there's no ministry event that can overtake the specialness of the Lord's Day and the specialness of God's people coming together in His house on His day and devoting a day of worship. And may we never lose that. I was talking to our teams this morning just saying, we are in a new place, in a new church, but there's nothing new about this day. This day is the same. Every week, the Lord's Day, it is special. May we always regard it that way. And may we give special attention to His words. I've had us turn to James chapter 4 here. And I must admit, it's sometimes hard to know what to preach to a new group of people in a new setting, you know, people you don't really know. I'm not here for a conference around a certain topic. Your pastors haven't given me any special direction or said we could really use this. And so, you know, trying to think and pray what would be appropriate for a setting like this. And I was really struck with the reality that although we don't really know each other a whole lot on a personal level yet, there is still so much that we have in common. And it's almost like, have you ever been traveling, you know, out of town, you go to a new church, or maybe, you know, you're just, I don't know, you're in an airport or you're in a restaurant and you run into fellow Christians. And it's like that moment that you run into fellow Christians is like, we've never met before, but we have so much in common. And it's almost like you almost feel like family to a certain level. We have so much in common. We often call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? There's so much that we do have in common. I was thinking of several of the scriptural categories that the Bible puts all believers in. And think about some of these with me. The Bible says that we are all children. All of us who are born again believers, we are all children together in the family of God. Romans 8 actually says that we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ in the family of God. Where you think about Colossians 1, we are all members of one church universal. We are all members of the church of Christ universal. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Also in Colossians 1, we learn that we are citizens together of a certain kind of kingdom. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So you think about some of these categories. We are all children together in the family of God. We are members of the same body. We are citizens of the same kingdom. And we know this and we experience some of the comfort and joy and fellowship that comes with these realities. But there is another category as well. There is something else that we experience as we meet together for the first time besides just these family reunion type emotions. We also experience a mutual mission together, right? A mutual sense of a mission. A sense of wanting to advance something together. A sense of wanting to defend something. A sense of promoting a certain type of lifestyle. And that is because we are joined together in another scriptural category together. And it's the one that we want to consider together as we head into this passage. And that category is that we are soldiers together in the army of Christ. And we are soldiers together in the middle of a war. We're in the middle of a war. I want you to think with me about this war-type terminology. It comes right from the scripture. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole what? Put on the whole armor of God and stand and be ready to fight, it even says, because there's fiery darts that are going to be thrown at you by the devil himself. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to be a good what of Jesus Christ? To be a good soldier. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, who are the enemies? The enemies are well known to us, but they're worth just rehearsing together this morning. Think about the enemies we have. The Bible says, first of all, we have an enemy called the flesh. One we are all too familiar with, right? Your flesh is the part inside of you that always wants to do evil. 1 John 1 talks about the lust of the flesh. And Galatians says that the flesh, this part inside of me that always wants to do evil, my flesh lusts, it literally says, it lusts against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lusts against the flesh. The word flesh has the idea of inflamed passions. You think about that. Inside of me is inflamed passions that are contrary to the Spirit of God. The flesh qualifies as an enemy to the believer. Another enemy the Bible talks about is the world. James 4, where I've had a turn this morning, we're going to see in just a minute. It says that this is striking. Whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of who? It's the enemy of God. A friend of the world is the enemy of God. In Ephesians 2, Paul told believers that before they were saved, they used to live according to the fads of this world. The world is a system of anti-God people and anti-God operations and anti-God fads. And Romans 12 lets us know that that world is bringing the battle to us. It's bringing the fight to us. The world is attempting to shape us and conform us to its own mold. The world is an enemy of the believer. And then finally, the Bible says the devil. The devil's an enemy. The devil uses the world and he uses the flesh. He's the mastermind behind it all. In 1 Peter 5, he's described as our adversary and as a roaring lion. And as a roaring lion that's even seeking to do what? That's seeking to devour, leave no trace behind. Ephesians 2 calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. He is the one who directs all the evil. The devil is an enemy of the believer. And this passage, James 4, I've had us turn to, starts by acknowledging this concept of a war and enemies and battle. Take note of that as we read these first four verses. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, yet you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, knowing not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you can see here this emphasis on our fleshly lusts and the evil world. And if you look at verse 5, you can see, especially there at the end, this concept of envy, or the idea there is jealousy. And there's some things that are hard to know exactly how to interpret in verse 5 here, but the driving emphasis is that these fleshly lusts and the evil world are rivals to the purity of God. So let some of these thoughts here start to build up for you a little bit. All of God's people, whether you are here at Faith in Manhattan or you're from Faith in Easley, all of God's people are in a war. We have real enemies. The battles are intense, and the stakes are as high as they could possibly get. And you start thinking about some of these considerations, and it can start to well you up with some anxiousness. It can be unsettling. There can be a certain level where it's just, that's heavy. It's discouraging. It's unsettling. We start to feel that in our inner man, and we start to think, this war is real. There's real enemies. They're coming for me. How am I going to be able to combat all of this? We know God's desire is not for us to be overcome by our enemies. Where do we turn? Well, we need a word from God. And we need James chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at that first phrase. It says, "But he, God, giveth more grace." But he giveth more grace. And as this verse goes on, James says that grace, you see it there, that grace is not to the proud. It is specifically to those who are humbled. The grace of God is to those who are humbled. Now, there is some irony here that I think we must acknowledge. I really wasn't thinking of this concept of war and soldiers and this church in particular as I was preparing the message, but even listening to Brother Chuck there in Sunday school, just realizing that this is so close to you guys on so many levels, this concept of soldiers, and you guys are so much more in tune to this concept of soldiers even than so many of us. But I know that often as I think of a soldiers in the army, you know, I tend to think of some confidence, some self-confidence, men and women who are independent, strong-willed, who are leading forces into battle. And the reality is that God does call for His soldiers to be strong and courageous and willing to take stands. But what this verse is also fingering is that this spiritual war can't be something that's won in my own effort. It can't be won with self-dependence and self-confidence. It must be won here with a spiritual enablement. That's the idea of grace. It must be won with that verse in verse 6, a grace, a divine strength, a divine favor that comes from God, and that grace that is given to the humble. I would just say here today, if you are going to be a worthy soldier in the army of Christ, if you are going to be a successful soldier, if you are going to successfully fight these enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, you are going to have to be a humbled recipient of God's grace. You are going to have to be a humbled recipient of divine strength and divine favor that protects you, establishes you, and as verse 10 says, where we're driving to you, a grace that lifts you up. So I've titled the message, you might see it there in the bulletin or in the service order, Grace to Win the War. What does a humbled recipient of God's grace look like? Well, first of all, verse 7, a humbled recipient of God's grace will be someone who is submitted and resisting. We'll clarify that here in a minute. A humbled recipient of God's grace is someone who is submitted and resisting. You can see it's straightforward here in verse 7. It says there, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word used for submit is actually the opposite of another Greek word which means to oppose. And so the call here with the word submit is actually a call to stop opposing. Stop opposing God in anything. Stop resisting him. It actually has the idea of a release. I'm going to stop fighting this. I'm going to stop holding on to something. I am going to let go. I'm going to release my grip. And I'm going to put myself under what I know to be right. I don't know what kind of lakes you have around here. In South Carolina, we've got several big lakes around us. Lots of boats. Lake Kiwi is one of the big ones that we often go out to. And one of the things we like to do with the teen boys in particular, is we like to get one of the guys in church who's got a boat or in the area, one of those speed boats, and we like to go out back. And we like to go tubing in the water. And I'm sure many of you have been before, but you know, you lay out the tube behind the boat and the water's calm, right? And you lay down on the tube with this mindset of determination. And you lay down and you grab the grips up there at the front and you grab them so tight, right? Your knuckles are white. And you've got this mindset of determination. Nothing's throwing me off this tube. I'm going to hold on. And you're grabbing that thing, and the boat driver, you know, he takes off, and you hit those first couple of waves, and you're just like, yeah, I got this. No problem, right? My grip is strong. I'm ready. I'm determined. But what ends up happening is little by little, over time, you start hitting wave after wave, and your driver gets a little crazier, and you start getting air on those waves, and you start landing, and those white knuckles start turning other colors, and you're like, what's going on here? And after a little while, whether by force or by choice, that grip that you had so tight on that tube at the beginning is released. And you are then subject to the power of the boat and water. And you come to a crashing halt. And what happens when you release those grips, it's like when you release those grips, you are submitting to the power of the boat and the water. And hey, listen, believers, God is calling you to live a life with your hands voluntarily released from the grips. Released from the grips and submitted to His will and His thoughts and His purposes and His direction. And listen, I've got to say this. God can't bless you with His grace while you're clutching tight to certain parts of your life. God can't bless you with His grace while you're still holding on to certain things. What is it that you hold on to tight? What is it that God is maybe trying to pry from your grips, but you're refusing to let go? If you want to be a recipient of His grace, you must be completely released from yourself and submitted to God. But while you must let go of your own power, keep looking at verse 7 here. You must be careful and insistent that the controls go to the Lord, because there's someone else who wants control, right? And who is that? That's the devil. The end of verse 7 says, resist the devil. The interesting part about this word resist is that it is talking about something that is active in its resistance. All right? Sometimes I think we hear that word resist and we think, okay, it's just a passive sit back and hold off something. But this word is actually active. This is not, oh, the devil's coming, let's go into our house, close the blinds, lock the door, and stay away from the devil. No, this isn't isolate, this isn't put your head down. This is actually more like, get on your front porch. Get on your front porch with a pair of binoculars. Look around, be suspicious. Look at the different inroads and the different paths where the devil might be coming in for an attack. Gather clues about where the devil's coming, about when he might come, and develop a plan to run him off your property. And why does it have to be this kind of an approach with the devil? Why does Peter use a word here that's an active word, a resistance? Well, that's because we mentioned it earlier, but the world and the devil are bringing the attack to us. It's not like we can hide from them and bunker out and hold off. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at a familiar verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are very familiar, but I think this will be helpful for us just to see it in the text itself. Romans chapter 12, we're looking at the reality that the world and the devil are bringing the attack to us. And so we have to be active in our resistance. Go ahead and look right at the first phrase of verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't be conformed to this world. Now, sometimes we read that phrase right there, and in our minds we think, okay, I shouldn't go be like the world. I shouldn't chase the world's values. But it's actually helpful for us to understand here that in the Greek grammar, the verb conform is in the passive voice. All right, you got that? The word conform is in the passive voice, which means that who's doing the action? The world is the one doing the action. And that word conform means to squeeze into a mold. So the best understanding of this phrase is, instead of don't be conformed, it would actually be don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And you know what the point is? The point is you don't have to chase the world to become like the world. You don't have to chase the world to become like the world. The devil and the world are going to come right to you. They're going to come right to your doorstep. And if you don't actively get out there and resist, they are going to try to squeeze you and they're going to try to squeeze me right into its mold. We can't hide from it. And they're going to come, the devil, the world, they're going to come in sneaky and deceitful ways. In John 8, Jesus says of the devil, there's no truth in him. He's a liar, and he's even this, he's the father of lies. From the very beginning of the earth, the Garden of Eden, the devil has been using sneaky tactics. He's using things that are under the label Christian. He's going to use people and things that appear sincere and that appear innocent. It's the way he works. That's why it is so important for us to understand that our resistance, it must be what? Our resistance must be active. We have to be looking. We have to be suspicious. We aren't just taking in the newest thing the world has to offer. We're trying to understand what's behind it, what's behind its purposes. We must have plans to protect and defend against the inroads of the devil's attack. I would just say here, the bottom line of verse 7 is this. Do you want to be a recipient of God's grace? Well then, release yourself to God's full control and get busy fighting the world and the devil's influence in your life. Someone who will be positioned that way, released and fighting, someone who is positioned that way will be someone who's in a position to receive God's grace, to have God's grace flow on your life. Notice with me, secondly, though, a humbled recipient of God's grace will be someone who values communion with God. Verse 8 is what we want to look at here. Someone who values communion with God. Verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." The fact that we have to be instructed, come near. Come near to God implies the obvious reality that there has been some kind of separation. And the separation is due to what we as men are described as later in the verse. In verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Sorry, I probably should have told you. Go back to James chapter 4 if you haven't. Back to James chapter 4. We're in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. There's been some separation. It's because of what he says here. Cleanse your hands, ye what? We are sinners. And he says, purify your heart, you double-minded. And you can think about these categories, sinners, double-minded. Sin obviously damages fellowship with God. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells believers, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We do need to keep our theology in check here and understand that sin sin in the life of a believer never breaks a relationship with God, right? We are always secure with the Father. And yet, sin in the life of a believer, it does damage the degree of fellowship and the degree of closeness that we experience on a daily basis. It is really remarkable to think of the fact, right? It's remarkable to think of the fact that I can grieve the heart of my Heavenly Father. I can disappoint the heart of my Heavenly Father as a believer and cause some distance in that relationship. This second concept, double-minded, means just lacking a singular passion for the Lord and His service. We so often get distracted, we get occupied, we get consumed with other things, and they might not even be bad things, but they just start consuming us, right? They start taking our time. They start distracting. And as we get distracted and consumed with other things, we just start to drift. We start to drift from nearness to the Lord. We drift farther and farther away from the Lord. We are just, in general, we are too often drifting, whether through specific sins or just the general distractions of life. And what we need is to have a lifestyle, a heartbeat, that is the very first phrase of this verse 8, that says, as I am drifting, my heart is to continually draw back in nearness. And we need a cleansing, as it says, and a purifying, as it says, that comes from knowing God specifically through His Word. We need to draw nigh. How do we draw nigh to God? We need to draw nigh to God through time in His Word. So encouraging. Brother Chuck this morning in Sunday school talking about reading through the Bible in the year. And just reading the Bible alone isn't the magic check mark, right, to draw me. But there's no other way to draw nigh to God than to be in His Word. Ephesians 5, in reference to sanctification, actually talks about the washing of water by the Word. It's like the Word is washing us and cleansing us. It's like a shower that the Word is to us as we spend time in it. The reference here to the cleansing of hands and the purifying of hearts. You can think about that as hands are something that's external. Hearts is something that is internal. The external and the internal, they go together. Pure deeds flow out of a pure heart that is being washed in the character of God in His Word. This kind of a life will be evidenced by one that is consistent in its time in the Word and is consistent in prayer. And so I would just ask you today, what is your walk with the Lord like? What is your time in the Word like? And is it your heartbeat to fight the tendency to drift by spending time with my Savior, by spending time with my God? Are you consistently having time in His Word and having a prayer life that is purifying you and cleansing you and drawing back your heart to the Lord's heart? Hey, what Peter is saying here is that this kind of a heartbeat is necessary to receive God's grace. To receive God's grace. And then lastly, notice with me verse 9. A humbled recipient of God's grace will be someone who is broken over their sin. This verse is a little bit shocking to me. Look at it. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And these words are kind of like a chain that build on each other to paint a full picture. So the first word there, afflicted, it means to have wretched shame over my sin. Mourn describes an intense grief, and almost an intensity of grief that can't be contained. And to weep simply means to do what? Simply means to cry. And you always want to be careful to stay within the bounds of scriptural thinking. But this one is pretty straightforward. And I would just ask you, when is the last time that you were so struck with the shame over the wretchedness of your sin and you were so grieved that it actually brought you to tears? Actually what this verse is calling for. there ought to be such a sense of my wretchedness that I am in intense grief at times. I understand the wretchedness of my sin so much that it actually even brings me to tears. I know sometimes people say, I'm not a crier. And I get that, and I can understand that sense, but I would also say this. We better all make sure we're not too tough for the Scripture. We all make sure we're not too tough for the Scripture. That we are seeing our wretchedness and allowing ourselves to be a recipient of God's grace. Because the reality is that the person who's in a position to receive God's grace is the person who is truly, humbly broken. Broken. And when we will do what these verses will say, okay, if we can build this all back up for us in our minds, think back through verse 7, 8, 9, when we will release ourselves to live under the will and direction of God, when we will actively resist the devil, when we will value communion in verse 8 with God, when we will be broken over our sin, verse 9, when we will do all of that, 7, 8, 9, when we will humble ourselves in this way, in the sight of the Lord, look at verse 10. What is the promise of verse 10? When we will do this, then God will do what? God will lift you up. God will lift you up. There is grace, believers. There is grace available to be lifted up above the enemies, to be lifted up above the attacks. There is grace to win the war. And the question this morning is, are you putting yourself in a position to receive this grace? May we all join together with fellow believers as soldiers of Jesus Christ, as soldiers of Christ in the army of God, soldiers who are humbled recipient of God's grace. You know this song, right? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Here's how stanza 2 goes. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand in His strength alone. Because the arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. So put on the gospel armor. Put on the grace. Each piece put on with prayer, and then where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Not in our strength. In the strength of God, put yourself in a position where it's like God's grace can just be poured on you. And it can come underneath you and lift you up. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and give you a minute just to prayerfully reflect, even as the piano plays? And what is it? What is it that you need to position yourself? And you can even think of verse 7. And verse 8 and verse 9. What are those stages? What are those steps to putting myself in a position to be a recipient of God's grace? Would you take a minute and talk to the Lord? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this passage in James. We thank You that there is grace available to win the war. And we ask that You would allow us the time to really think through our own lives and be able to put ourselves in a position where your grace can flow in us, through us, and as verse 10 says, lift us up. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a good reminder for all of us as believers that we stand strong in the power of His might. And so I hope as believers we will claim that. And if you have never trusted in the Lord as your Savior, then you are needed just His cleansing grace to get you right with God. And if you've never heard about that, if you've never had someone explain to you, or if you're not sure about your own relationship with God, just even by way of salvation, please come see one of us. We'd love to share the word with you on how you can be a participant of God's grace, even just in that way. But even as believers, we're not just dependent on God for our salvation, we're also dependent on Him for our sanctification. And that's why we stand in His might and we humble ourselves. And that's when we get the grace from God. Thank you, Samuel, for that. I'm looking here. I want us to sing that verse of stand up for Jesus. I believe it's 584 in your hymnals. 584. Actually, 575. We have a couple different versions in our hymnal. 575 is the one that we're familiar with. And I hope we won't forget that we are soldiers. And this is an active battle. Sometimes I think we are tempted to be passive and say, I'll just wait for the troubles to come to me and then I'll fight them. No, let's be out being active in resisting the devil. We'll sing the second verse. We'll start there. Actually, let's just sing the last two verses. We'll sing the third verse and then the fourth verse. The third verse is the one that Samuel just mentioned. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. So we're putting on that gospel armor. Let's stand. We'll sing the third verse and the fourth verse, and then we'll have instructions for our fellowship dinner. Starting on the third verse. And be seated. I'm so thankful on that last verse that the strife will not be long. And some of you who are a little further along in the strife can echo that amen even more than I can at 23 years old. But praise the Lord that this life is but for a moment and eternity is forever. So let's stand strong while we are here on this earth and standing in God's grace. Well, as was mentioned earlier, we'll have a fellowship dinner right down in the fellowship hall. I'll dismiss us in prayer, but then as we go down to the fellowship hall, and this is what we usually do, go ahead and go find a seat, and then we'll have a prayer for the food down there, and then we will get to have some of the food. So maybe find someone that is either visiting or they're part of the team. Let's intermingle a little bit, and we usually do a great job at that, but just a reminder of that as well. So I'll dismiss us here in prayer, and then if you are sticking around, as quickly as we can, make our way down to that fellowship hall, find your seat there, and then we will get started with that meal. And again, if you didn't bring anything, you didn't know about the fellowship dinner, please do stick around. This is the point of the dinner. It's a time for fellowship. And so hopefully you can stay for that. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll move down to the fellowship hall for the meal. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your grace is there to cleanse us from our sin. And yet, Lord, even after that initial cleansing from sin, we confess that we still have the flesh within us that is resisting our service in You. Lord, I pray that if there's a Christian here that is holding on to some area of their life, holding on to some sin, or maybe even just something that may not even be a sin, but they're keeping it above You, or they're double-minded. I pray that we would get that right today. Lord, we want this church to be a church that is full of your grace and full of soldiers that are strong in the power of your might. And I pray that we would have churches like that. Lord, please bless our fellowship around the table here. And Lord, just continue to work in our hearts throughout the rest of today as we focus on you and we seek to worship and glorify you. Bring us back safely this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.